Wow, okay, happy to see you too. Woohoo, yeah, oh, amen. Good. If you'll forgive me, I'd like to say right off the bat, last night at around 12 o'clock, I woke up sick and was sick throughout the night. Won't get into those details. Texted John Mark at like 6 a.m. this morning and Brother Dave and was like, I'm preaching today, but they're very encouraging to me. God's power is always made perfect in our weakness. And so if I pass out or have to run off stage, we got it on tape and we can put it on YouTube. And when it goes viral, we could use the money we make to go towards overseas missions, right? Amen. All right. Well, let's go ahead, and if you'll open up your Bibles to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, I'll give you a second to get there. All right. Before we read together, let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord. As I stand here, Lord, I feel help already. And we praise you. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that these teachings from your word would just come alive. Lord, I could speak all day, and if your spirit doesn't move in hearts, nothing's going to happen. So I pray for those, Lord, who are here this morning who do not know you, I pray you would save them. And for your people, Lord, who are here, I know your heart is to be just ever so close to them, and that you love them, and that you want them to not only know you now, but for all of eternity. So I pray for our church's maturity, Lord. These things we speak about today, Paul said, was the secret that he discovered of living the Christian life. So I pray for your Holy Spirit to help us to see the secret of living for fruitful life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you'll read with me the words of Jesus in John 15, 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Amen. Now, I will say, I am super excited about today's topic because it just means so much to me. I feel like this has been my life learning this for the past 3 and 4 years. And I know for a fact that if you are in Christ, God is teaching you this as well. That this is something very personal to you as well and very much applies to you. We know that God we can say for sure there are a few things that God, well, many things that God does to every believer. He has the same purpose, that they would give Him glory and enjoy Him, that they would be conformed to the image of God, that they would make disciples, that they would seek His face, that they would enjoy God, and that Christ would be their treasure, that they would love one another, that they would love their neighbor. And I feel like there's also one more that we're going to be speaking on today. He also is in every single one of us, ripping away all of our false confidences in ourself. And each one of you, He is wounding and wounding and wounding so that you would learn not to depend upon yourself, but on God who raises the dead. And I believe if you read that, if you read Scripture, you will see it filled in the Old Testament that God was beating in the Israelites' reliance, choosing to use Abraham in his old age, and his wife in their old age and barren womb, never had any kids, to choose him to be the first Israelite and saying, I'm going to choose you. I'm going to choose you. Look at the stars of the sky. So many will be your children. God then choosing Moses, who was an old man, a murderer, a shepherd, was a prince, but sinned and fled and was a shepherd for 40 years. God spoke to him and said, go say to Pharaoh, let my people go. And what did Moses say? I can't speak well. Choose someone else, Lord. Please, please, please. And it doesn't end with Moses. You can see all through the line of nothing but failures of men who God has chosen. And that is because people would not put their confidence in themselves, but in God. And you see, the perfect man who did this right, and it was Jesus Christ. Perfect dependence his whole life and ministry, perfect submission to the will of God, was all creator who spoke life into existence and yet said, I can do nothing on my own, but what I see my Father doing. You see him sweating and skipping meals, walking in the desert, fasting, almost dying of starvation. Doing what? Praying, seeking his Father. You see him escaping to the wee hours of the morning before everyone's up, saying, I need prayer more than I need sleep right now. And Jesus was the perfect one, our example. And Jesus here is telling his disciples the same thing, right? He's getting ready to die, right? We think about John 14, what that's all about. He's saying, I'm not going to leave you alone as orphans. I'm going to send the helper, the Holy Spirit. Then the next chapter, he's saying, apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me. Continue in me. Keep my words. Let it remain in your heart. Keep my commandments. And prove to be my disciples. So all through even these chapters, it just bleeds with, we can't, he can. We can't, he can. And then you see him raising from the dead. And what does the people of God, these disciples who saw Jesus walk on water, John, the apostle, laid his head on the bosom of Christ, dined with him, was Christ's best friend. And Jesus didn't say, okay, go. He said, wait. Wait till the Father sends you a helper. So this is very important to us, that we hear the words of Christ and do them. So I'm really passionate and really excited about us talking through what Jesus is saying. But I want to start first with a warning. Because Jesus, in these 11 verses, gives great hope to his people. great hope that should cause us rest and joy, takes the burden completely off of us. But then he also, in these scriptures, gives a warning that is so dreadful. And we're going to look at that warning first, because I know in this room we have both people here. We have saints of God who are born again, and who, I pray, God, you learn one thing, and that's that Christ is all for you. But there's also another side. In the immediate context, we're going to look here about Jesus is referring to Judas. But we also know and we'll see that there are those who look like a branch but are not a branch. And so I want to start off with a warning, with the warning that Jesus gives. If you'll look, verse 2, right off the bat. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, takes away. Where does he take them to? He tells us in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. To make it very clear, Jesus is not telling us, and I am not telling you through the scriptures today, that you need to bear fruit and so that you can be a part of the vine. Please do not get that wrong. You will completely miss out. Jesus is not saying those who can work up the might in themselves and bear fruit, that's how the Father accepts them. But to those who don't, they're burned. He's not talking about works here. So don't get me wrong there. We're going to see what he's really saying. But the Bible is very clear that the evidence that we are saved is that we show fruits of the new nature, that we are born again. See, as Christians, how do we get into the vine? We get into the vine by repenting of our sins and seeing our bankruptcy and that Jesus is the only hope and throwing all of our hopes on him. The Bible says that is how you get saved. That is how you enter the vine. So do not hear me say this morning that bear fruit so you can be in the vine. He's saying that those who bear fruit are really attached to the vine. So it's evidence. Bearing fruit is evidence that we have true saving faith. As Martin Luther and the Reformers put it, we are saved by faith alone. But if your faith is alone, it is not true faith at all. And what he's saying is, if you're saying, yes, I trust in Jesus, but I do not live for him, I do not obey him, my life doesn't reflect the characteristics of what it means to be a Christian. He's saying, it's not that your faith isn't big enough, it's that you have none. Jesus warns this all over Scripture in the New Testament. It kind of reminds me of a story as a kid. For most of my life, my father, he bought us on Christmas real Christmas trees. This year was Jessica's first real Christmas tree, and this was Jane's first one as well. So Jess, my wife, was deprived her whole life of smelling the beautiful smell of a real Christmas tree. They're the best. They are so beautiful, and the fragrance they fill your house with, oh, it's so refreshing. And then when you add the beautiful scent, oh, and then you add the decorations and the lights, you just have a ball of joy in your home, right? But for those of you who have had real Christmas trees in your house on Christmas, you know what eventually happens. They don't stay like that forever. Why? Because they're not connected to the root system. They were chopped and cut off. So it's kind of creepy when you think about this. They're slowly dying. It's funny, you know, my favorite part of Christmas was whenever we were done with Christmas was we'd take the tree and just throw it in the backyard. We didn't go put it by the dumpsters or anything. I just throw it in the backyard as a kid. And then a couple days would go by, then a week or 2 weeks. And then what you would see is just that beautiful tree that smelled so good. All the needles have either fallen off or there are these shriveled up, nasty looking brown things. Right? So all of the things that were on the outside that made it look beautiful, it was really, as time went by, it revealed what it truly was. A tree that was removed from its roots. And then came the best part. You light it on fire. And I mean, it literally burns for maybe 30 seconds. Because it's so dead. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's kind of like that. For those who are not truly connected to the vine. They're good for nothing. You can't go put the decorations on. It's artificial at that point. And he says, the branches wither and are burned. Wow. Could you imagine Jesus preaching that at some of our churches in America? He would be called the most unloving man to ever walk the face of the earth. And so I tell you this morning to be ready. One day you will stand before God for all of eternity. And when you're before Him, He will see you and it will be shown what you really were. That tree that is all shriveled up and worthless. Great warning. So what is the solution? Flee from the wrath to come. There is hope for you only in Jesus. So right where you are this morning, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. But you need to get real with Him and real with yourself. Judas looked like a disciple. He did missions. They trusted him with the money. And so God is not deceived by all these artificial fruit and artificial things. He sees us for what we are. Jesus says, beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Listen to what John the Baptist preached. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree that therefore that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So for those of you this morning who identify yourself with the people of God, but you're not really a branch, that is the word to you this morning. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. Bear fruit. And what's beautiful, I don't have it here, I won't go there, but the people's responses. What then shall we do? He said, repent. Repent. Turn. Change your mind about yourself and your sin and who God is. And put your faith in the one to come. That is the word of God to you this morning. But moving on. If any of you have any questions about, man, I don't know. I don't know if I'm saved or not. I don't know if my fruit is real. What do I even look for? We would love to help you and counsel you on that. So I would encourage you to go home and just pray. Open up the Gospel of John. Open up 1 John, which is a test that you analyze your life to see if your faith is true saving faith. You owe it to yourself to seek the Lord hard on these things. All right, so continuing on in the text, I want to ask you something, believer. Is this statement true? Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. But with Jesus, you can do anything. Is that true? Now, I'm not talking about the anything being something silly, like a weightlifter trying to build up his max, saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or the football devotional, kind of like facing the Giants, where, hey, we can win this ball game because Jesus can strengthen us. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the things in life that matter. I'm talking about the things like bearing fruit. I'm talking about conformity to the image of Jesus. I'm talking about effective Christian witness. Anything that you can say is the Christian life is all about and supposed to be. I'm saying all of that stuff. Personal holiness. The Great Commission as the body of Christ. So apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. But with Jesus, you can do anything. Is that still true? Yes. Yes. So let's dig in and see why that is true. Why can with Jesus we can do anything? Bearing fruit, conformity to Christ, fulfilling the Great Commission. Verse 1, if you'll look with me. Jesus starts right off the bat and says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. What Jesus is doing here is quite profound. And this can be a whole sermon. But this is one of the last of the seven I am statements where Jesus is claiming his deity. And those who he was speaking to knew exactly what he was doing. You see, in the Old Testament, a vine was the symbol for Israel. Israel was a vineyard that God planted and took care of. Israel was the only people on earth that could bear fruit for God. They were the covenant people of God with all of the promises. Israel, in Israel was all the covenant blessings, all the spiritual blessings. It was the way to know Yahweh. But this vine did not bear good fruit. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, it says, let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had planted on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done with it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. On this verse, John MacArthur says that God had done everything he could to make Israel bear fruit, but it bore none. So he took away its wall and left it unprotected. It was then trampled down by foreign nations and laid waste. Israel was no longer God's vine. It had fortified its privilege. Now there was a new vine. No longer does blessing come through a covenantal relationship with Israel. Fruit and blessing come through connection with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true vine. In Scripture, the word true is often used to describe what is eternal, heavenly, and divine. Israel was imperfect, but Christ is perfect. Israel was the type, but Christ is the reality. So Jesus is saying, I am the true servant of God who came to do the will of God perfectly. I am the true people of God, and those in me are the ones who have life spiritually. So Jesus is the true and better vine. No longer does God require his people to be in the vine of Israel, but he requires them to be in the vine of Christ. So the first point is, that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing, but with Jesus, we can do everything, anything, because Jesus is the true vine, and we are connected to Him. We are in Christ. All the spiritual blessings are ours because of the vine, not because of the branch. Jesus goes on to say in verse 1, "And my Father is the vine dresser." So Jesus paints for us this beautiful metaphor of a vineyard. Christ is the vine, His people as the branches, and the Father being the vine dresser. Now the vine dressers were very skillful men. These men knew exactly what they were doing. So much so that some theologians and historians say that when Israel was taken captive throughout their history, some of their captors would leave the vine dressers alive so all the vineyards wouldn't die. So these men were skilled and they knew exactly what they were doing. The vine dresser's job was to tend the vineyard and take care of it so that it would produce the maximum amount of fruit. This meant constant maintenance to the branches and to the vine, right? He didn't just plant it and let it do its thing. He had to tend to it constantly. Not only were there outside sources like insects, but on these branches would come up these bulbs, these branches that were deformed. And what happened was, it was just this little bulb. And all of the nutrients from the vine would go to this bulb that was useless. And it would keep it from going to the vine and getting the sap. It was stealing all the sap, these worthless bulbs. And so he would cut it so that now the good branches can receive the maximum amount of life from the vine. So Jesus is telling us that in the same way, our Heavenly Father prunes His people so that they can bear more fruit. If you are in Christ, do you realize you have a vine dresser, your Heavenly Father who loves you? And He sees the things in our life that hinder us from bearing more fruit. The beautiful thing is, He does this because we are in Christ and we do bear fruit. But what He does is He sends trials and obstacles and circumstances in our way. And that's His way of pruning and cutting off those hindrances from all the sap of the vine receiving life. So our Father is our vine dresser. He cleanses us from our idols. He cleanses us from our false mindsets, from false beliefs. He cleanses us from false habits, from false character traits. And He does that because He loves us. For the sake of time, I won't read any other references. But He says in verse 2, "Every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit." John Mark and I were talking about this, and Dave and I, we've all said these things, that the trials were the best things that ever happened to us. That, yeah, it's painful at the time, but they were very necessary. So apart from Jesus, we can do nothing, but with Jesus, we can do anything because our Heavenly Father prunes us that we may bear more fruit. All right, verse 4 through 5. Speeding on. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So Jesus is not only making this incredible statement of His deity and of being the true servant of God, the true Israel of God. He's giving us a wonderful metaphor of the normal Christian life. And I say normal because this is not something that those who are super spiritual are to do. But this is the normal Christian life. So I'm not a farmer. Not at all. The closest thing I am to a farmer is when I walk through the aisle at Walmart to pick up the all the fruits and vegetables. That's the closest thing I am to a farmer. But it's not rocket science here. That branches do nothing on themselves. They have no power within themselves. The fruit isn't because the branch is awesome. Right? The fruit doesn't just come from the branch's strength. It becomes because it is connected to the vine. This is not new to the Bible. Jesus is telling us, you have no strength. You want to bear fruit? The one who bears fruit is he who abides in me. That's the one who bears fruit. Listen to Hosea 14:8. Ephraim, O Ephraim, which means fruitful. What have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Ephraim, whose name is fruitful, your fruit comes from me, buddy. So Jesus is saying to you this morning, to our church, that if your desire is to bear much fruit, then you need to abide in him. Okay, so you say, I agree. How do I do that? That's the million-dollar question. How do we abide in Jesus? If we want to bear much fruit, how do we abide in Jesus? Now, this next point should go without saying, but honestly, as fallen creatures, we need to hear it because we forget it. Even the creation gets this, but we don't. Why does Jesus even have to say this in verse 5? Apart from me, you can do nothing. That should be a given, right? We're creation. He is creator. He's the only sufficient one in himself. We are insufficient. That should go without a saying, right? But no, Jesus actually mentions it a few times, even in just a few verses. So it shows us how deluded we as humans naturally are. The Bible says in Hebrews 1 through 3 that he, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power. So what the Bible is saying there, that Jesus upholds galaxies, trees, babies, dirt, water, everything that is created. He didn't create it and leave it. He sustains it constantly by the word of his power. He didn't create the earth and say spin and then go leave. He tells it to continue to spin. He tells the sun when to set and when to rise. Constantly upholds, continual, present tense, doesn't stop. And we, as those made in his image, look at him and say, I got this. I don't need God. I mean, we may not say that. I mean, there are lost people, they say that. But as Christians, we say that with our life more than we think we do. Like, how many of you begged and cried out to God this morning for you to come to church this morning and not be selfish and to not have a hard heart? Because you know, when if you just sit there and try to worship God in your own strength, that you can't. Like, this is a constant moment-to-moment dependence upon Christ for life and all things. That's why God has to beat so many of us down. That's why God had to let and make Peter fall. Because Peter thought he was so sufficient in his own strength. Never will I deny you. All will, but I won't. And then he's a coward in front of a little servant girl. Right? We all need to be beat and down. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. All of life. You can't think to the glory of God without Jesus' help. You can't serve your wife without Jesus' help. mothers, you can't parent, you can't do the things that are so difficult for you in your own strength. You need Jesus' help. So this is moment to moment dependent upon Christ. This is very personal to me. I asked John Mark for his permission to share his story as well. But when I became a Citigroup leader a few years ago, I used to cry at night. Lord, I can't do this. I'm not smart enough. I can't speak good enough. Lord, I don't know anything about the Bible. I don't have any wisdom. I still do that. Lord, how am I? These are your people and they're coming to my house, Lord. You better help me. I remember in India, my last trip, we went to go do evangelism on one of the nation's most famous Hindu festivals. And I was petrified. Like crying at night, petrified. Lord, I can die tomorrow and I won't be there for my daughter's first Christmas. I remember I could not sleep. I was praying so much. I woke up like 3 hours early, not because I'm disciplined, but because I was desperate and couldn't sleep, that I got on my face before God for hours and just pleaded with God, and was so scared that I couldn't even function. I was quiet and I kept to myself. But when we started going in the streets and doing evangelism, I felt so much power that I wanted to get up and preach. John Mark, for those of you who do not know, who are visitors, John Mark is the lead pastor here. He is the godliest man I know. He's been one of the biggest influences in my life. When we first started the church, this was so real to him that he would go in the woods and just fast and pray and pray and pray. There was one time we were driving. This was when we were meeting at the BCM Center. And I get a call. I'm about to drive to church. And he says, "Hey, I'm not going to be there this morning. I just need to pray and ask God for strength to do what he's called me to do." Like, this is a real stuff. And this is what God is wanting to do in all of us. I know I say that and it sounds like I get it, but I don't get it like I should. And this is something that God is going to have to continually beat in me and beat in you your whole life. That in the Christian life, weakness is strength. Poverty of spirit is a virtue. Not having enough wisdom of your own, that's wisdom. It's saying, I can't, but Christ is all. I'm connected to him who is all sufficient and willing to give me power at any moment to do his will. It really makes Jesus the center of our life now, right? If we can say, yeah, everything I do is to the glory of God. That's to be the object. Jesus is the object of my worship. Amen. Romans 12. But Jesus is also saying, yes, amen. But even those deeds that you're doing, that is worship to me, you need to come to me to receive grace to do them. Paul says, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and facing hunger, being in prosperity and being without. It's, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So not only was Christ the object of his contentment, but he went to Jesus when he needed the strength to be content in that situation. He said, that's the secret. Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Moving on quickly. Okay, Jesus continues, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. So Jesus connects abiding and bearing fruit to asking of God. The Apostle John, who wrote this same passage, also wrote an epistle. And he has a parallel passage there. It says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So we abide in Christ and bear fruit by constant, moment-to-moment dependence upon God in prayer. What does this look like? Paul says, pray without ceasing. Saying, Jesus, I can't, but you can. Here's the beautiful thing about abiding. He doesn't say, work up the amount of strength. You just got to believe really hard. You got to abide. You need to realize that abiding is who we are. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you are in Christ, that is a fact. That is a reality. There was a sense in which you were abiding in Christ when you were asleep. Because our union with Him is unbroken and does not change. We may not feel it. It may fluctuate in our hearts. But it is constant. Constant. It's kind of like what we learned in Romans 6. Remember, Paul was laboring to teach us about our union with Christ and one of the benefits of being united with Christ. He says, as Christ died, so you died with Him. The power and presence of sin was killed. And as Christ raised from the grave to newness of life, so you raised with Him. He's saying it's a fact. He's not saying you just got to work up the feelings to believe this is real for you. No, he says this is an objective truth outside of you. It is a fact. Now, how do you experience the power of that? He says, now consider it so for you. Consider yourself dead to sin. So he's saying, have this mindset among you. You are dead to sin. And it's the same way. I am a vine. That may sound silly, but you may get in that moment and you're like, oh, I got to try to abide. No, you are abiding. He is the vine. You can go to Him at any moment and walk with Him and receive from Him moment to moment. This is who you are. You are in Christ. This is how He wants you to live. Now, live in that and continue abiding. Keep His words in your heart. Keep His commandments before your eyes and walk with Him. This is powerful stuff. This changed my life and the way I do ministry. I could no longer walk away from the Christian faith because I intellectually don't believe God is real and that Jesus is real and the Bible is true. If I ever walk away from Christ, it'll be because I chose my sin over Him. Because I have seen this so. So if you have issues about your faith, what is the cure? Get in His Word and walk with Christ. Get to know Christ. Christianity is not necessarily about you doing a little quiet time and adhering to correct doctrine. All of that brings you to a person to walk with and to commune with and give glory to. The gospel is about a person. And He promises, He says, I have already done everything for you. Just come to me. I'll give you what you need. Of course you don't have strength. Stop making excuses because you're too weak to go do something for me. I am your strength. Of course you can't stand before a holy God. I am your Redeemer. Of course you don't have the wisdom. I am unto you wisdom. All of life is about Christ. And I say that, and I know that I have no idea truly, because I am still so sufficient in myself at times. So we abide in Christ by realizing that we are connected to Christ, and He has all the resources we need. And we tap into those resources by moment-to-moment dependence upon Him in prayer. This really does make Christ the center. J.C. Ryle says, to abide in Christ means to keep up a habit of constant and close prayer with Him, to be always leaning upon Him, resting on Him, pouring out our hearts to Him, and using Him as our fountain of life and strength, our chief companion and best friend. See, some of you may not, this may be way in left field for you. Why? Because Jesus gives a condition. He says, if my words remain in you, if you obey my commandments, you will abide in my love. There is a sense in which you will have no clue what this means if you're worried about your own little life and your own little family and your own little world. But for those of you who say, Lord, my chief goal is let your kingdom come in my life, in my family's life, and in Pensacola and in the nations, those people who are concerned about his will, they will have constant power and supply and given to them. Husband, if your concern is to love your wife, then you need to learn to constantly go to him to give strength, to get up off the couch and go serve her and do the dishes. He will give you the strength to do the dishes. Hallelujah. This is a walking with Christ, receiving him. If your heart is your will be done, and these little moments you receive from Christ, you come to him in faith, believing his willingness to supply your need. And then the good part is you get up and obey the strength that God supplies. I guarantee you, every time he will give you what you need. The other day, me and a couple brothers were out doing evangelism, and all we can do is walk. We were so weak and pray. We saw a group of men, and we said, Jesus, please open up doors for us to go minister to these men. In ourselves, we can't. We don't have the courage. We don't have the boldness. And before we can really shut our mouth and walk, a guy makes a beeline to us and say, hey, can you guys please pray for me? And stuff like that happens all the time. But you will never experience that until you get out of your own world and your own will and you start living for his will, whether that be for your personal holiness or the Great Commission, and you will see God do things that are amazing. Here's the beautiful part. He says, my Father is glorified by you bearing much fruit. God wants to and is willing, and it gives him glory for you to receive from him. So if you put yourself out there and say, my husband is being a jerk, God, but I am called to respect him and love him. I'm about to go sit down at the dinner table with him, Lord. Let your will be done. Let me obey you and give you honor and glory, and he will help you. Little things are big things. God is glorified. So what will you believe him for? What will you believe him for? Will you go to him and believe in his ability to meet your need? And you'll see two things happen. You'll see one, he will have given you so much strength that the task that was so hard and impossible for you came easy, kind of like David and Goliath. How David, with one hit, knocked down this giant and then chopped his head off. Easy. Or it will be like Nehemiah, where they said God's grace was with us. We were constant dependent upon him. And there was constant opposition. So much so that to do God's will, they had to have one hand holding a hammer and one hand holding a sword. To where it was much work to do what God had told them to do. It took much effort. But at the end of the day, God gave them grace. So church, walk with him. Walk with him. I'm going to close and then pray. But I want to read you this quote from a very godly man. By what his experience in this and what the Lord taught him. And then we can pray and then we'll be move on. He said, I thought that the Lord would take me like the old run-down clock, wind me up, and set me going like a machine. It's not thus at all. I found it was himself coming to me instead of giving me what I needed at the moment. I wanted to have a great stock so that I could feel rich, a great store of strength laid up for many years so that I would not have to be dependent upon him for the next day. But he never gave me such a supply. I never had more holiness or healing at one time than what I needed for that hour. Jesus said to me, my child, you must come to me for the next breath because I love you so dearly. I want you to come to me all of the time. If I gave you a great supply, you would do without me. It would not come to me so often. Now you have to come to me every second and lie on my breast every moment. He gave me a great fortune, placed thousands and millions at my credit. But he gave me a checkbook with this one condition. You can never draw more than you need at that time. Every time a check was wanted, however, there was the name of Jesus on it. And so it brought him more glory. Kept his name before the heavenly world, and God was glorified in his Son. Moment to moment dependence. Bear much fruit, saint, of going to Jesus constantly and walking with him. And believe him to give you the fruit that you need to produce. And then go obey. Let's pray. Jesus, your word says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. I pray that happens in all of our lives, and that you would do greater things than we can ever imagine or think. In Jesus' name, amen.